All right, good morning, City Light Church. How are we doing this morning? Hey, if this is your first time here, welcome. My name's Matt. I'm the lead pastor. So glad that you choose to worship with this morning. Hey, church, believe it or not, growing up, I didn't like to read. Can you believe that? I know, you look at me, it's like he's a pretty smart guy. I know. But I didn't like to read. So I remember in fourth grade, we had this, you know, we had these book reports, reading book reports. Remember the oral book report? Where you would have to, like, read it, and then you would have to, like, give, like, a three-minute summary. You'd have to tell the story of the book. Well, I'd like to read, and so whenever I was reading, I would always try to find a book that had to do with sports, and especially baseball. I loved baseball growing up. Grew up in Boston, big Red Sox fan. And so I picked up a biography about a guy by the name of Billy Sunday. Do you guys know who Billy Sunday is? Ever heard of the name Billy Sunday? Well, Billy Sunday, he played way, way back, you know, late 1800s, early 1900s. He played for the Chicago White Stockings, okay? And he was a pretty good player, stole 90 bases one year. I don't know if he was ever an all-star, but he had some worth, he had some value. But what's interesting about Billy Sunday's story, it struck me as a young man, is he had achieved a lot of things. He had fame, he had success. I mean, he was playing professional baseball for a living, but he found himself empty. I think the reason why is because of what Augustine said. Augustine said, "We find ourselves restless until we find our rest in thee." And Billy didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus. And so he was restless, and one night he's walking the streets of Chicago, and he hears some music playing, and there's just something that was stirring within his soul where he went toward the music, he walked into a mission, and he accepted Christ as his Savior. You see, what I want you to hear this morning is Billy ran to the Redeemer, and his life changed forever. Years later, he would say a favorite quote of mine, "To keep a broken vessel full, you have to keep it under the tap." I love that. That's in reference to Jesus Christ. If you want to be stirred up, if you want to be filled up, if you want to have victory, if you want to have courageous faith, if you want to go further together for the gospel of Jesus Christ this year as a church family, we need people who keep their broken vessel, because we're all broken people, under the tap. Run to Jesus and remain with Jesus. And here's what Billy discovered, and here's what every one of us needs to discover. When your life is in danger, because there's going to be some hard times we're going to see here in a moment. When your life is in danger, there's only one place to run. So turn to type 2, Joshua chapter 20. The title of our sermon this morning is Run to Refuge. Run to Refuge. Today in Joshua chapter 20, we are going to see how God provided cities of refuge, places where people could run when their life was on the line. But those cities we're going to see this morning, they're not just locations, they were pictures of a person that every one of us must run to on a regular basis if we want a life of safety and security that will last now and into eternity. So here's the big idea. Run to the Redeemer for refuge. That's the big thought that I want you to walk away with this morning. Run to the Redeemer for refuge. Keep yourself under that tap. Go to Jesus continually. Notice I use the word run in the big idea, and that's purposeful because Scripture talks a lot about the different ways that you and I as Christians need to run. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says that we are to run with endurance so we don't give up. 1 Corinthians 9:24 says we must run with purpose so that we can win. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says that we must run from sin because it will destroy us. 1 Timothy 6:11 says we must run toward righteousness because that's what God has called us to pursue. Philippians 3, 13, and 14 says we run for the prize because there's something better ahead because of Christ. Hebrews 12, 1 says that we must run with endurance so that nothing slows us down. 2 Timothy 4, 7 says we must run to the end so we finish well. Psalm 119, 32 says we must run in obedience because God has set the path before us. And Hebrews 12, 2 says we must run with our eyes fixed on Jesus so we do not lose heart. You wrote all those down, right? But of all the ways, you just got to write this one way. Of all the ways that Scripture tells us to run, here's the most important one. Write this one down. We run for refuge. We run for refuge so that we can experience safety and security, as I said a moment ago, both here and now and through all eternity. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Because when your life is on the line, it doesn't matter how fast you run, it doesn't matter how long you run, it doesn't matter how disciplined you are with your running, what matters is where you run. Where do you run? Where do you run, Christian? When life feels uncomfortable? When you lose control? Run to the Redeemer for refuge. That's where we're going. If this is your first time, we've been going verse by verse through the book of Joshua until now. We just skipped like 11 chapters, y'all. It goes against my conscience almost. But the reason why we're jumping ahead all the way to chapter 20 is because chapters 11 through 9 primarily deal with the land that Israel is given, and basically each tribe gets land, and it talks about from this river to that river, and from that mountain to, that tree over there. I don't know. Something like that. And what I want us to see, though, isn't about all the land that we receive, but there's something about this land that was strategic. And it's found in chapter 20, because in chapter 20, we are introduced to this thing called cities of refuge. These were the cities that God commanded Moses to establish once Israel entered the promised land. Every person is created in the image of God, which means this: life is sacred. That's why God hates murder, because we're created in the image of God, which means every person is sacred in the eyes of the Lord. So even before the law of Moses, God established that when someone took a life, justice had to be dealt with. But here's the problem. In that day, there was no police force. There was no private investigator. There was no detective like we have today. And many times, situations weren't clear. The question was like, was it murder or was it manslaughter? Was it accidental or was it intentional? And in that culture, how God had originally had it set up, family members were actually the ones responsible for carrying out the justice. The Bible would actually call the family members the avengers of the blood. We're going to see that this morning, the avengers of the blood. So imagine this. You've just taken someone's life accidentally. And now, because of the avengers of the blood, their family is coming hard after you. You don't have time to argue your case. You don't have time to explain the situation. Maybe it happened on the work site. It was purely accidental. Things happen. Basically, back then, you had one option. Is, baby, you better run. And you better run fast and you better run quick, because the avengers of the blood are coming and you need to run to a city of refuge. And here's the point. Here's what we're going to see this morning. These cities of refuge were not just part of Israel's legal system. Ultimately, what these cities that we're going to look at this morning is, they were pictures of Jesus Christ. The one that each of us this morning must be consistently running to for refuge. So here we go. If I want to experience refuge in the Redeemer, number one, I must take the path of safety. That's what we see in verses 1-4. I must take the path of safety. Starting verse 1, then the Lord said to Joshua, say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses. So this wasn't Joshua's idea. This was God's idea, because we have a gracious, merciful God. We'll talk about that in a moment. And he said that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities, and he shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain the case to the elders of that city. So what he would do, you show up at the city, you'd be outside the gate, and the elders are like, why are you coming to the city of refuge? And he'd explain the situation to the elders. They're kind of like a jury. There's more than one person. And then the elders would gather, they'd make a decision. The verse says, then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. All right, so I'm going to explain more of this in a minute, but here's what I want you to see about our God this morning in this text. Guys, we have a really merciful God. That's what we're going to see first. We have a really merciful God. Really quickly, I want to explain the difference between God's grace and God's mercy, because that can be a little bit confusing sometimes, even for those of us who have been in church for a really long time. All right, we define God's grace this way at City Light Church. We say God's grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. That's the easiest easiest way for you to remember what grace actually means. Grace is what I receive through Christ that I actually don't really deserve. That's grace. But mercy is a little bit different, because mercy is what I don't receive, but I actually do deserve. So let me illustrate it this way. Let's just say, hypothetically, this is purely hypothetical because you know me. All right, but let's just say, guys, those Teslas are really fast. Has anybody ever driven one of those Teslas? Let's just say, all right, a few of you have. All right, man, I like fast cars. I mean, those things, you hit the gas, man, that throws you back. And let's just say Matt just does something really stupid, and I decide I'm going to go steal a car. It's going to be a Tesla. And I steal this Tesla. I don't know if that's a good idea because they have all those GPSs. All right, I'm going to steal something different, not a Tesla. All right, I'm going to steal a Tesla. And I got the Tesla, and the judge looks at me, and he says, hey, man, it's obvious. The GPS says it all. You're guilty of stealing the Tesla, but I'm going to give you mercy. I'm not going to punish you, all right? That's mercy. I'm not going to punish you. But let's just say the judge then says, and in fact, Matt, I'm going to actually give you the Tesla. That's grace. You seeing the difference? The mercy is like, I'm not going to punish you. I'm going to withhold the punishment. Grace is, I'm actually, not only am I going to withhold the punishment, I'm going to give you something that you really don't even deserve. Let me define it this way. Grace is what I receive, mercy is what I escape. Jesus stood in our place and said yes to the punishment so that we could walk free. So you have this new acrostic, made this one up this week. Like, I need a catchy way to describe mercy, because I've got grace down. You know grace, but you need to know the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy is my escape. Like, guys, we get to escape the punishment. But the only way we can escape this punishment is it requires Christ to first say yes. It requires Christ to go to the cross for us so that we can indeed have this mercy. Listen, that's exactly what the cities of refuge were pointing to. A place where guilty people could go and run to and find mercy. Now, let me show you how this worked. God in his mercy, I think you saw the map a few moments ago. Maybe we can go back to that map for one quick second. God had 6 cities of refuge. 3 of them, as you can see, are on one side of the Jordan, 3 on the other side of the Jordan. They were about equal distance apart. They're strategically located by our Lord because he wants, this is awesome, he wants every person to have a chance to experience his mercy. Isn't that cool? He wants every person to be like, man, I am in trouble and I need to run and I need to go to that place of refuge. So every person has a chance. It doesn't matter where they live, what they did. And here's what's awesome and amazing is God didn't just create the cities. He made sure people could actually get there. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 3, really verses like 2 through 6, Moses is speaking the law of God, and Moses explains that God wanted roads to these cities that were carefully prepared. Like, God's like, hey, I don't want any obstructions. I want these roads to be well-maintained. If bridges need to be built, build a bridge. Find a way for every person to get to this place of refuge. I want a clear path. And the same really is true for us today. Listen, God wants each person in this room this morning, and not just in this room, in those rooms out right beyond that hallway and throughout this city, he wants us to experience his mercy. And he's made a really clear path so that no one misses it. And the path is, it's not a system, it's not a religion. The path is the Redeemer, Jesus Christ. I love John chapter 14, verse 6. You probably know this one. It says, I am, Jesus says, I am the way. And he's saying, I am the way to safety. I am the way to security. I am the way to freedom. Then he says, I am the truth. I am the truth about God. I am the truth about you. I am the truth about everything. I am the truth about how you get to eternity. And then he says, I am the life. I am the sustainer of life. I am the purpose of life. I am your life source. And he closes it just this simple way. No one comes to the Father but by me. Listen, refuge is available through Christ. Just as God provided a clear road for the fugitive in the Old Testament, he provided us a clear path to him through his Son. And the way to him, it's not hidden, it's not unclear, but you have to respond. Just like the fugitive, you have to run. You don't stroll to Jesus. You don't casually consider Jesus. You run to him for mercy. And it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done. It doesn't matter how good you've been or if you grew up in the church. Jesus is the way. He is the path to refuge. He is the path of safety. And he is the only way we can experience refuge. So run to the Redeemer for refuge. Number two, if I want to experience refuge in the Redeemer, I must trust the plan for security. I must trust the plan for security. Look at verses 5 and 6. It says, and if the avenger of blood, remember that's the relative of the person who would have been killed. If the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not give up the manslayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unknowingly and did not hate him in the past. And he shall remain in that city until he is stopped before the congregation for judgment until the death of him who is high priest at the time. Then the manslayer may return to his own town in his own home to the town from which he fled. So here's what's going on. If someone killed another person unintentionally, they go to one of these six cities, and when they got there, they stand in right in front of the entrance of the gate. They plead their case before the elders. If they're found guilty of murder, they're immediately put to death. But if it's manslaughter, it's accidental, they were brought into the city to live safely, and they would actually live in that city until the high priest dies. And then when the high priest actually died, they were able to, this person who was guilty of manslaughter, they were actually able to leave the city and go back home. But if they were to ever leave the city prematurely, they lost all safety and security and could be killed. So here's what I don't want you to miss. I'm explaining this for a purpose. The freedom was tied to the death of a priest, the high priest. And listen, church, we have a way better high priest. That's what Hebrews writes about, right? A much better high priest. Because when Jesus died, you didn't just get safety, you got freedom. You have freedom in Christ. But not only that, did you notice the promise of verses 5 and 6? They shall not give up the manslayer. He shall remain in that city. When they reigned to the city of refuge, there was safety and security. And that's what's true of us with Christ. John chapter 10, verses 28 and 29. Listen, this is a verse that should be close to you, that should be dear to you. Jesus says this. This is the promise of Jesus. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Listen, what that verse is saying is that just like that man or that woman who ran to the city of refuge for safety and security, that's what salvation gives us. It gives us security and safety through Christ. But outside of him, outside of Christ, listen, outside of Christ, you have no safety and security. You must turn to him today for safety and security. And the only way you can do that, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You have to recognize that you are part of that all, and you must admit first that you are a sinner and God is a holy God and you have transgressed his law, and because he's holy, sin can't be in his presence, and you must admit, I've got a big problem because I'm still a sinner. And Romans chapter 5, verse 8, though, says, but God shows his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The gospel is admitting that you're a sinner, but believing that Jesus Christ is truly the way that we just talked about, that he is the Lord. And that when he went to that cross and when he paid for our sin by shedding his blood, you must believe that that blood is good enough for your sin. And you must ask him to pay for your sin. And when you ask Jesus to do that, the righteousness of Christ is imputed to your life. It's poured out on you. So now this holy God sees your holiness, which is only found through Christ. And you just say, Jesus, I want you to be my savior. You call on him as your savior. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Listen, this is the only way you can have safety and security. And some of you, for far too long, you've been coming to church and maybe you've been checking out church, or maybe you grew up in the church, but you know in your heart, I don't feel safe and I don't feel secure. And my admonition to you in a very loving, I plead for you this morning, I plead for you to run to the Redeemer for refuge. He will give you the safety. He will give you the security that your heart longs for. Run to him. Third, if I'm going to experience refuge in the Redeemer, I must, number three, treasure the provision of salvation. Treasure the provision of salvation. Verse 7, so they set apart Kadesh in Galilee in the hill country of Naphtali, and Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Let's go with Hebron for now on. Hebron in the hill country of Judah, and beyond the Jordan, east of Jericho, they appointed Bezer in the wilderness on the tableland from the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth and Gilead in the tribe of Gad, and Golan and Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh. Verse 9, these were the cities designated for all the people of Israel, and for the stranger sojourning among them, the stranger that Israel would have looked at as unworthy, that anyone who killed a person without intent could flee there so that he might not die by the hand of the avenger of the blood till he stood before the congregation. Now, when we read verses 7 through 9, at first glance, it's kind of like, yeah, it's a bunch of cities. But guys, this is way more than geography. This is all about theology. Verse 9 reminds us that refuge is available to all people, not just the Israelite, not just the insider, not just the morally polished, not just the person who has it all together, not just the person who can answer all the Bible trivia. Refuge is available to all. God made a way for anybody who needed mercy, and that's the good news of the gospel. Jesus has made himself available to anybody who will go after him. That means the person who's been an addict for the last 20 years, the person that we drive by on the street, you know, you see him at the traffic light. We kind of look at him like, man, still here. Listen, that dude can run to refuge this morning. Isn't that awesome? Don't give up on that guy. Every time you go pull up to that guy, you pray for that guy. Don't give up on him. The hypocrite, the person that's been in the church for 30 years, maybe serving on a team, he can run to him. The self-righteous, the one who's morally polished, the rebel who's resisted God and broken God's law in every which way and is proud about it and brags about their sin on their college campus, the immoral, anyone can run to him. There's refuge in the Redeemer for all who come. Now, don't miss this. This is the best part. The names of the cities that Joshua gives, they're not random. They're strategic because they paint the picture of the Redeemer that every person in the room can run to. So look at the screen. That name, Kadesh, means righteousness. Shechem means shoulder. Hebron, fellowship. Bezer, fortress. Remote, heights. Gaylon, exile. Listen, when you and I run to the Redeemer, we don't just get safety and security. He gives us everything that our soul is searching for. Remember what we talked about with Billy Sunday? Don't come up yet now, guys. Remember what we talked about Billy Sunday? Remember that Augustine quote? Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in thee. Listen, this is it right here, guys. This is it. When you and I run to the Redeemer, it's way more than safety and security. This is when our soul gets rest. Because he gives you, Kadesh means righteousness. God gives you righteousness when you run to the Redeemer. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, for our sake he made him who knew no sin, next slide please, that he might become the righteousness of God. Think about that verse. Think about that verse on the screen right there. He made him. He sent him who was set apart from sin, knew no sin, couldn't even understand the concept of sin because of the relationship of the Trinity, had no desire for sin. He made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. God sent his son to take our sin also that we could be covered in his righteousness. But not only that, he carries you on his shoulders once you cry out to him for salvation. Jesus carries you on his shoulders. I love Luke chapter 19, verses 3 through 5. Jesus is telling a parable, and he's telling a parable about himself. He's telling a story about himself. He's letting the crowd know, hey, guys, this is who I am. This is who I am. This is what I'm offering to you. I'm not offering you religion. I'm offering you a relationship, and this is what the relationship is actually going to look like. Luke chapter 19, he says this. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? It's like shepherds, you know. Jesus is like, hey, all you shepherds, you know that if one of your sheep goes astray, finds himself in a really bad spot, you know that it's your responsibility to go get them. And when you go get them, and when you see their condition, he says, and when he is found, he lays it on his shoulders. He picks up the sheep, and there's not like this rebuke, like when you're a golden doodle. All these golden doodles everywhere. All they do is jump around. They look like kangaroos to me. Sorry. You're golden doodle. You're like, down boy, and you smack that thing in the face, hopefully. Now stop doing that, okay? Stop it. That's not how God treats us. It's the opposite. He puts us on his shoulders, a place of love, a place of protection. This verse is teaching us about when we are in relationship with Jesus Christ, when the shepherd finds the sheep, he doesn't just kind of save you and walk away and be like, hey, follow me. We are to follow him, but it's not just that. He takes us and he places us on his shoulders and he carries us. So this week, some of you, listen, I'm talking to you people. And I'm hearing your story, and some of you have some serious obstacles in your life right now, and you feel overwhelmed. There's others of you who, like, you just got the diagnosis, and you're discouraged. Some of us are going through the attacks of Satan, and we feel spiritually weak. And listen, know what's awesome about this right here? Here's the thing about the refuge in our Redeemer. What this is saying is, you don't have to be strong. You don't have to be strong. Because what Jesus does is he carries us on his shoulders so that we don't have to carry these burdens on our own. Hebron means fellowship. When you run to the Redeemer, Christian, he brings you into fellowship. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9 says this, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What this verse is telling us is that when we come to Christ, I want you to get this. When we come to Christ, we don't just escape punishment. I'm glad I'm not going to hell. You should be glad that you're not going to hell. But the motivation for every Christian should not be, I'm glad I don't go to hell. The motivation for every Christian should be, man, I'm just so glad I have a relationship with Christ. Like, I forget exactly how John Piper says it, but basically he describes it this way. Like, if you're okay in heaven without Jesus, you might not know Jesus. Heaven is more than just than going to a place without hell. It's about going back to the Savior. It's spending time with the Son who went to the cross for us. And what this verse is telling us is that when we come to Christ, we don't just escape punishment. We are provided a personal relationship with Jesus. You know, I was talking to one of my friends yesterday. He came over to my house. His name's Jesus. He lives in Ashboro, so he tries to come as often as he can, but it's a little bit far. But you've probably seen him here. But Jesus was over my house yesterday, and he was just so excited because he's sharing the gospel with one of his Muslim coworkers every day. He's like, I just keep sharing the gospel with him, and he's asking a lot of questions. But here's the thing about the Muslim faith. When you reject the Muslim faith and you come to know Jesus as Savior, you're going to face a lot of tension in your family. You might lose your family. And maybe that's some of you today. Like, you recognize that, man, if I follow Jesus and if I make him Lord, I'm kind of going against the grain and in the way that I grew up. And I don't know if I really want to make that decision because then I'm left by myself. But let me just tell you, what you gain in Christ is far greater than the cost. Because you gain a true relationship, a true friendship in Jesus. And not only that, this Jesus we see next, that word Bezer means fortress. Like, he just doesn't, like, you don't just gain fellowship and friendship with him. He's not just the one that's going to carry you on his shoulders. He's not just the one that's going to grow you in your righteousness because he's imputed that to your account. Like, he's going to become your fortress. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 18 says this, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Isn't that an encouraging verse right there? I mean, when the enemy accuses you of something this week, or when your past haunts you, or when fear comes over you, Christ is your fortress. And not only will he rescue you from the attack, but he will deliver you safely. But then going on, he lifts you to the heights. That word remote means heights. Ephesians 2:6, it tells us, Paul tells us how we've been raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, have you thought about that reality lately, that verse? You thought about that lately? The fact that one day, ordinary people from High Point, North Carolina, because we're pretty ordinary, ordinary people who work 9-to-5 jobs, average, ordinary, I don't think there's any millionaires in the church. At least your giving record doesn't indicate that you're a millionaire, you know? We're just ordinary, man. I tell that all the time. I brag about our church. I'm like, we're just an average church. Average church, ordinary people, and he's going to elevate the ordinary to an extraordinary position. Look at that position. Seated Think about that. Raised up and seated with him. Listen, when you're seated with him, you're not sitting at the kids' Christmas table. You know what I'm talking about? Remember when you felt dejected as a kid? You're like, man, I still haven't made the table. Every year, you're like, maybe this is the year. I'm going to get to eat with the adults. You're like seven. No way, man. But you're not sitting at the kids' table. You're not eating in the servant quarters. And that would be enough for me, wouldn't it? To be eating in the servant quarters and serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Like that's enough when you think about it. Like, that's an honor. But no, when you run to him as your Redeemer, like you sit at his table with him. He wants you in his presence. And last but not least, he changes your identity as an exile. That's galon, exile. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13, remember that you were at that time. Remember this, Christian. Here's what you need to remember on a daily basis. We don't remember this enough. If we remembered this stuff more, we might live differently. Remember that you were at that time, before you knew Christ, you were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God. But now, come on, give me a hallelujah. You guys are just looking at me, but now. The crowd went wild, but now, yes. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This verse is reminding us that when we came into this world, we were estranged and separated from Christ. We had no relationship with him. There was no communication with him. We didn't want a relationship with him. We truly were people with no hope. All these benefits that we've been talking about, which are awesome, friendship and fellowship, protection and partnership, exalted and elevated, we had none of that. We were hopeless. That's what that verse is saying. But rather than leaving us in that spot, he brought us near by the blood of Christ. We're not an outsider anymore. We're no longer distant. We're near. We did nothing. We did absolutely nothing to deserve it. It was all grace. It's all God's riches at Christ's expense. And church, that's why we should treasure the provision of salvation. Not just because Jesus keeps us out of judgment and out of hell, but because Jesus brings us into blessing. Not just because he rescues us from danger, but because he gives us what we could never provide for ourselves. He gives us righteousness for our guilt. He gives us strength for our weakness. He gives us fellowship for our loneliness. He gives us protection for our fears. He gives us clarity for our confusion. He gives us belonging when we believe. So let me make this really practical. If Jesus is your refuge, if you're like, man, I know Jesus as my Savior. If Jesus is your refuge, stop running to lesser refuges. You know, well, listen. Being a pastor is a really hard thing. Because I know that in some sense, I'm going to give account to God for every person who is under my teaching and leadership and authority. I'm not a father. Okay, I'm not a father, not your daddy. I'm a pastor, I'm a shepherd. And my fear for some of you is that you're not running to the Redeemer for your refuge. You're spending way too much time running after achievements and after accolades and after money and after wealth and after power and positions and platforms and success, approval. None of those things are bad if the Lord grants them to you. But they certainly can't save you, and they will never satisfy you or give you any security. Only Jesus can do that. So the question that we all have to wrestle with, whether we're coming in here and not really knowing much about Jesus, or if we're just getting to know Jesus, or if we're on the road with Jesus for a really long time, the question is this morning: where are you running? Like, where are you really running? Where do you run when your life caves in? Where do you run when fear hits? Where do you run when you fail? Where do you run when you fall spiritually? Because whatever you run to for your safety and for your security and for identity, that is your functional refuge. And for many of us, for many believers, we're still running to other things as a refuge. We fail to treasure the provision of salvation, and we treat Jesus like he's a backup plan or a Sunday morning refuge. So my admonition through this text, like, see the beauty of Jesus this morning. See what he provides you as a redeemer who is your refuge. And run to him daily. Discipline yourself to run after him. And find rest in him fully, because that's what the refuge is. Understand that. Like, when they got to the place of refuge, the city, they didn't have to run anymore. It's like, I can just rest in my Redeemer and remain with him and abide with him. You know, I started the day talking about Billy Sunday, and he's a man who had everything the world says that you would want. He had talent, and he had fame, and he had success and recognition and professional athlete, living the dream. Everything that our culture says would bring satisfaction. And church, listen, one night, what he did is he ran to the Redeemer, and his life was changed forever. And that's what Joshua chapter 20 is all about. What matters most in life is when your life is on the line, where do you run? Because only the Redeemer can save you. So run to him. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. If everybody would do that, please. Just bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's just take a moment of stillness. I think it's good to be still, to self-reflect. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and your Lord, you need a refuge. You need a refuge because you're apart from Christ, and when you're apart from Christ, you're vulnerable, and there's no security, there's no safety. But God, in his mercy, he made a way through Christ. And if you've never run to him and would like to run to him, just look up at me and I'll try to catch your eye. We would never embarrass you. That's why all the heads are bowed and the eyes are closed. Just look at me. We'll try to make eye contact. I just want to lead you in a prayer. If you desire to run to Jesus as the refuge this morning, just say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I know that apart from you, I have no safety, I have no security, and I know that I can't stand in your presence or sit at your throne because your Father is holy. Jesus, I'm asking right now for you to be my Savior and my Lord. I'm confessing my sin to you. I'm asking for the blood of Jesus Christ to be the payment for my sin. And I'm asking you right now to not just be my Savior, to be also my Lord. And Jesus, I want what I heard today. I want that relationship with you. I don't just want a pass out of hell, a free pass out of hell. I'm thankful for that, but I want a relationship with you. I want a shepherd to bear my burdens. I want a friend to do life with. I want righteousness poured out upon my life so that I can say no to the temptations and live a holy life. Jesus, I want you. If you just prayed that prayer, welcome to the family of God. And in a moment, we'll have a QR code on the screen. And as we sing our last song, just grab your phone and scan that QR code right before we sing, I guess, and let us know that you made that decision. And for the believer, what we have to recognize this morning is that Jesus isn't just the refuge that you ran to once. He's the refuge that you need to keep running to. The broken vessel needs to remain under the tap. And so if you find yourself running elsewhere, you've been running to comfort or approval or money or success, and if you find yourself exhausted because those things will leave you spectacularly unsatisfied, take a moment now and just run back to the Savior. Jesus, I want to find my refuge in you. Pray that prayer. Jesus, this week, help me to be disciplined to just spend time with you and get to know you. Jesus, I want to see your beauty. Put people in my life that will walk with me and grow me. But more than even that, Jesus, I want to experience your presence. I want to experience your manifest presence on a personal basis, on a daily basis. And just remain with you. Father, we're so thankful for you giving us your son. Jesus, we thank you for being our refuge. Help all of us this week to remain under the tap, to run to the refuge, to find our joy and our satisfaction in Christ, because that's the only place it's going to come from. It's in his name we pray. Amen.